Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Well, this morning I want to once again continue on with where we were last week. There's so much. The more you study this subject, the more you realize how much you didn't know. And the more the Lord shows you things and helps us to understand things about faith. We're talking about faith and how important it is. We've looked at it in so many ways over the last couple of weeks as to how God sees us in our faith and how God loves faith, and it is the one thing God is looking for in each one of his children. You know, so many of us get the idea that God is looking for other things, but you know, we know through the scripture that it's your faith that God loves. It's your faith that brings God to life in your life, makes him real in your life. And so, of course, many of us who have heard about faith, and you know, we feel like we're just taking baby steps in this whole thing and wondering whether we're ever going to get to a position where we have strong faith and our faith works all the time. And so I want to deal with some of that this morning, just kind of throw away some of the things that we maybe thought we knew about faith, and I might even be saying some things that contradict maybe some of the things I've said in the past, but thank goodness I'm always growing, because we need to grow in the Lord. If you ever come to a place in your knowledge of the Lord that you think you know it all, then you are not growing anymore, and you're not teachable, and I don't think anybody knows everything there is to know about faith or the Lord or any of those things. And so we're all growing. We're all gaining understanding and knowledge as we walk with the Lord. Now, so I want to continue to teach on faith to overcome any and every bad circumstance that might come into our lives. And we know from the past few weeks that your faith does not create anything in your life. I remember when I first came on, when I first got saved and I first started learning about walking by faith, I was almost led to believe that your faith actually creates the thing that you're looking for or that you're waiting for. And that's not true. Faith only receives what has already been freely given. It's like the wire that taps into the electrical plant, right? It's just a small little wire, but if that wire is cut off, there's no electricity flowing to the lights or to wherever you want to use the power. But that wire is not the power. It's just the connection to the power. And that's what your faith is. You're just connecting to the power. It's not creating anything. So we know that faith does not create anything. It only receives what it has been freely given. And we've been learning and have been learning for years that all things have been freely given through or in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Let's go there and look at it again. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. We need to remind ourselves of this. Ephesians 1 3. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Hath, that's past tense. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Every good thing we could ever desire in this life is found where? In Christ. Okay? We've been blessed in Christ with all good things. And as a child of God, whom we are here today, these blessings are yours. They belong to you. They are freely, they have been freely given. They're not going to be. They already are freely given. God has already given up all things when he gave up Jesus to you. They are yours. And it's by faith, you know, it's by faith that we receive these things, right? And when we hear words like what I've just read in the Bible, we immediately begin to diligently search out more. How do I get these things? What's my part? You know, we see that they've been freely given. And what must I do to be blessed with all of these spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm? And the moment you and I approach God with this type of an attitude, We are defeated even before we start. What do I do? You know, how many times you've heard a message and then you stop and you ask yourself, well, what's my part in this? What I want that, but how do I get it? You know, and why? Because we are putting the emphasis on ourselves. As if you and I could possibly take the necessary steps or lift ourselves up to a spiritual level whereby we feel ready or worthy to receive God's wonderful blessings. And you know, so many times we do that. We'll hear, salvation is now, the Bible says. We'll hear a word that moves us, and then, but we're going to savor it, and we're going to wait until we get to that place where we can reach it and take it. But what is that place? It's till you feel like you're ready. So what is this readiness that we need to have? It's a feeling of worthiness. It's a feeling of, okay, now I'm ready. I'm prayed up, I'm studied up, I'm okay, give it to me, Lord. And that's self-righteousness, okay? That is a place where our attitude keeps us from really receiving from God. In other words, we take the time, or we feel like we must take the time to get ourselves ready to receive. But you know, Christ is all you need. You don't need 5 steps to receive your healing. 7 steps, 8 steps. That's not what we need. Christ is all you need. And if you remember several weeks ago, we read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And this is so important. The more I study this scripture, the more I see that everything, there's so much in it. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have received him. How did you receive him? Did you hear the good news and say, oh, I'm not ready for this. I got to go home and I got to prepare and get myself ready to receive. No. Most of us, the moment we heard it, we received. As you have received Jesus Christ, how did you receive it? Was it a 5-step or an 8-step program? Did they tell you to go home and clean up first, then come back, and then maybe Jesus would forgive your sins? No. You know why? The Bible says Jesus knows who we are. You can't clean up. Why would you clean yourself up before you take a bath? It's only Jesus who can wash you clean. Do you understand? And yet in our thinking, we think, well, I gotta get ready for all of this. So no, 5 steps to receiving salvation was not there. You heard the good news about Jesus and what he did, what he came and did. And was sin a hindrance in your life to receiving the forgiveness of your sins? Come on, think about it. Of course not. If it was, not one of us could have been saved. But what I'm trying to say here is we put hindrances in our lives to receiving the things. Just like, I'm not worthy yet. I have to do the 5-step program. I got to pray. I got to fast. I got to study the word. I got to do all these things. And then I can come and receive. That's a hindrance. What are these hindrances? Most of the times it's things in our lives that we know are maybe not good, not right, not wrong. You know what I'm saying? Those are the hindrances from us receiving. And we always get the idea that I'm not worthy enough. I have to get this thing together first. But if that was the case, none of us would have got saved. Because we'd have had the sense, well, I got to clean up my life first, clean up my act first before I come to Jesus. That's ridiculous. The reason you come to Jesus is because your life is a mess. And so it goes back to say, as you have received him, in other words, as you came to him to be saved, there was no questions asked. You came as you were. So now walk in him. In other words, don't add to that. It's the same. Your faith works the same way. Whether you're coming to him for salvation from sin, or whether you're coming to him for salvation from sickness, you know, be saved from your illness, saved from anything that's going on in your life that doesn't come from God. As you received your salvation, so you receive You walk in him, you live in him in the same manner. Now, I'm not sugarcoating sin, but if our sin can hinder God, then none of us would have gotten saved. Now remember that. If your sin can hinder God, then there would have been no salvation for anybody. Because why? We all were sinners. We all had sin. Nobody can point to their neighbor and say, well, you were a worse sinner than me. No, we were all in the same bucket. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I know that there are many who do not agree with this way of teaching. They truly believe this, and I mean, God bless them. The end game for them is the same as what we desire, but they truly believe that now that we are born again, in other words, now that you are saved, they even have booklets out after you get saved and they give you one, now how to live a sinless life. And that's usually where the believer, you know, he's so excited, he goes up to the altar and he receives Jesus and he feels so wonderful, so loved, so clean, so washed. And then they get handed this booklet. And many times your heart just droops as you read through it, because you feel like, I can't live up to this. I mean, and then you feel frustrated, you feel trapped. And so, you know, these that promote this type of teaching truly believe that now, and this is how they come at it, now that you are born again, you have the very God of the universe living in you by his Spirit. You have the power of God now, the grace of God to strengthen you and keep you from sinning. That's what they believe. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Now, do you have God living in you? Yes. Do you have God's power living in you? Yes. But to think that now it's up to you to, through that power, not to sin ever again, or at least to attain to that, is very tough. And then in this little booklet, you're given step number one, step number two, you know, make sure you pray every day, make sure you do this, you tithe, make sure you, you know, on and on and on. And, you know, I know for a fact that this doesn't work. I tried it. It don't work. It don't give you any more faith. It don't help you in any way. In fact, it harms you. And if living a Christian life is all about, you know, just think, stop and think about this. Because this is the way a lot of Christians live. If living a Christian life is all about not committing a sin, what kind of a life is that? Is that life? You're so focused on what you ought not to do and examining what you did do. How can you possibly enjoy life? And Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. Is that an abundant life? Where you spend every day trying not to offend God or the Holy Spirit or your angels or your neighbor? If that's the idea of a Christian life, I do not believe that there is a happy Christian alive, nor a fulfilled one. And that's what the world thinks. And that's why the world stays away from a lot of times. They're not drawn to Christianity because they think of it as a type of way of life. And they don't want it. They want to be free. And yet we present it that way. Where do they get that idea? Where do they get that impression? They ought to see us as the freest, happiest people on the planet. But they don't. But you know, it's so backwards. The Bible says this, and I want to get a hold of it this morning in our brains. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, the word enemies really means sinners. When you were a sinner, you were an enemy of God, right? When we were enemies, we were reconciled back to God by the death of his son Jesus. Okay, while you were a sinner, you were reconciled already back to God through the death. Well, that happened long before you were born. 2,000 years ago, you were already reconciled back to God through the body of Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, much more. Listen carefully. Much more. Now that you are reconciled. Are you reconciled? Yes. Are you reconciled? Yes. You've received that free gift of salvation, the free gift of the forgiveness of your sins. You've allowed and received the blood of Jesus that washed you clean. You are now reconciled God back to God. Then it goes on to say, in your behalf, much more being reconciled. That means where you are right now, you shall be saved by what? By his life. Much more. If you could come to Jesus without any hindrances and receive, while you were a sinner, receive his forgiveness of all your sins, much more now you should be able to come and receive because of his life. That was his death that paid for that. What does his life give you? It has nothing to do with you. So there are no hindrances that can keep God from blessing you. The only hindrances that there are is what keeps you from receiving. And we talked about that a little bit last week, about the strongholds in our minds. Remember, the hindrances are not there because that keep God from blessing you. His blessing is ever coming towards you. You are covered in his blessing. The hindrances you're putting up keep you from receiving them. So do not look to the hindrances. Don't keep your eyes on what you think is keeping God from blessing you, but look only to Jesus. What Jesus has done has removed all hindrances and is far greater than your sin. As long as we keep our focus on me, my performance, what's in the way, you're not going to receive. Keep your eyes on him, on what he did, how he ripped down all hindrances, how he suffered for you even before you were born. So do not focus on what you must do for God, but rather what he has done for you. We know that. And you know, God is not necessarily what we have been led to believe that he is. Always remember this one thing. God is who Jesus Christ, his son, revealed him to be. If anybody wants to tell you a thing or two about God, remember, he is who Jesus said he was. He is who Jesus manifested him to be in the Gospels. Remember, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So many people, I wonder what God's will is. I wonder what God's like. Jesus said, look at me. I am the exact image of God the Father. So what do we see when we look at Jesus? What do we see? Come on, you guys. I'm trying to get you to see a revelation here. What do you see when you look at Jesus? Acts 10:38 tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Now that word oppressed can mean sick, can mean they had a demon, possessed, whatever. It can mean they were lame, blind, deaf. Anyone that was oppressed was down. This is the true God. And God wants his children more than anything to know who he really is. That's why he sent Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus spent all of his time. Read the Gospels and see what it really says. What did Jesus walk and do every day for 3 years? He taught them about his Father. He gave them the truth about God. And then he demonstrated it with healings, deliverances. He made limbs to grow. He opened up blind eyes, opened up deaf ears. That was his ministry to show the people who the Father really was. And nothing today has changed, except Jesus is no longer here, and his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse, do I have that written down, Cameron?
No.
18. John 17, 18. Jesus said, God's work, in other words, God's work on the earth today is the same as it was when Jesus came. Jesus performed miracles, not based on his own worthiness, but based on his Father. It's not me who does the works, he says. My Father in me does it. He tells me what to do, I do it. I'm here to show you that your Heavenly Father is not who you think he is. But God loves you. God, what did he show the people in action? God loves you. God wants you well. God wants you whole. He showed a side of God, and that's why the Pharisees were upset. That was not the God they had been preaching about all those years. They were so confused because everything Jesus did and said was totally opposite of what they taught. And so the whole idea of Jesus coming in that light, I mean, he came for other reasons too, was, but main, his main thing was to show us who God is. And in showing us that God, he knew if we could see it, we would receive him. And it's no different today. If you could really connect with someone about the true God and who he really is, you know those people will receive him. Why would you not? But the sad thing is we're not connecting with people in the true gospel like Jesus did. I mean, when you see Jesus and in the scriptures, you're seeing the Father. And God's work on the earth didn't pass away when Jesus went back to heaven. For Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 18, as you have sent me, and there he's talking to his Father because he's about to leave this earth, as you have sent me into the world. Why? To show people who you are. So even so, I have sent them into the world. That's you and me. That's our mandate. Our mandate. You know, we ought not to be so focused on getting everything right in our Christian walk. And the devil loves it. He loves you to focus on you. But to, in spite of that all, you get out there. And even though you're not perfect, and share Jesus, share God with others. Because he's just that good. He's just that good. So these are the words of Jesus. God's will remains the same. He still wants people to know the true God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, there are those in the church that believe that the miracles passed away with the apostles. That's true. And that God only, or one of the main reasons he did miracles, was to prove that he was real, or that he was the real God. Well, I don't know. My question is, we don't need that proof today. They only needed it back then. You know, like, that is not a strong argument to me. And, or to prove, he used Jesus in a very miraculous way to prove his power. Oh, how sad and twisted. No. He used all of that to show who he really was and how much he cared. That if you believe that, you've missed the whole point. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son. He didn't do it to show people, I'm just going to show you who God is here. No, God's heart is so much different than we think it is. And that maybe we've been led to believe that it is. The miracles God did when Jesus walked on the earth was not to prove his ability. I don't think anybody needs to be convinced that God is able, but to prove his willingness, to prove his heart. We know God can do anything. Even those who don't believe in Jesus believe God. Even the devil knows God can do anything. That doesn't make them God's people or God's. But God came to show us his willingness, his heart for his people. He could have just written us off. He didn't have to save us. I mean, he created us and we were all evil. We all turned against him. The Bible says not one sought after God. And he could have said, well, I don't know what we were thinking, Jesus, when we did this mess, but let's just let it go and start over and do something different. But he didn't. Aren't you glad he didn't? God is showing us his eagerness, his willingness to see us well, whole, complete. And his way is still the same. His way is still the same. And I want you to listen very carefully to this one. He didn't change his ways. And his way was Jesus Christ. I am the way to your healing. I am the way to your prosperity. Whatever it is you need from him. And if we look closely and read the Gospels for what they are, you are going to see something that maybe you haven't been aware of before. Jesus never, ever made demands on people. Now, I want you to remember, we're still talking about faith here. Jesus never made demands on people, ever. His whole heart, his whole demeanor was about just giving, just giving. Come to me, I'll give. I'll rest you. His heart was always ready to give, willing to give. And remember, he's got the Father's heart. He never ever gave him 5 steps to a healing program. You know, or he never ever said, you go and make up with your wife or your father-in-law or whatever, and then you come back and I'll heal you. No, never. He never, ever, ever reprimanded them, rebuked them in any way. The only people he rebuked were those who felt like they knew more than he did, and they were not willing to receive anything from him. But the people that came to him for help, he immediately never asked, no questions asked. There was no hindrances. Jesus was able to heal every one of those people and deliver them. Not one did he stop and scratch his head and say, gee, what happened here? Father, how come this one's not getting well? And guess what? Those people weren't perfect. In fact, I'm sure many of them had sin in their lives. And if sin is a hindrance, then not everybody should have received. In fact, very few, maybe none, would have received. But he never, ever put any demands on the people in any way. No 5 steps programs or advice to go home and clean up their act first and then come and receive your miracle. It was always, I will. And the only difference today, between what Jesus said to the people back then is this. Jesus would say, what would you have me to do for you? It wasn't about what you can do for me. Jesus, that's why they call him the servant. He serves. He's come to serve. What can I do for you? What would you have me do for you? And yet we're taught many times in our approach to ask what we can do for him. What must I do to be healed? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus is saying, you totally don't understand. There's nothing you can do. If you only could see yourself for what you really are. You have nothing. You can do nothing. You're broke. You're poor. All of these things is who we are. And yet we want to come up to our Heavenly Father and say, what must I do? It's probably laughable. That would be like your infant baby, if they could talk, saying to you, what must I do, Mommy, in order to be fed? And you'd say, you would laugh. Well, there's nothing you can do. Really. Except just rest and let me do it. Be quiet and quit screaming. Oh. In other words, the difference would be today, Instead of Jesus saying to us, "What would you have me to do?" He would say to you and I, "Let me show you what I've already done for you." Because it's already done. You see, Jesus has already given everything. He's not healing people today. He healed people in the Gospels, yes. But he's not healing people today. He did that at the cross. And now it's for you to come and take what's already yours. He's released every blessing through Christ. But you and I must receive it by faith. Let's go back to faith. And you and I might think of faith as a very, very hard thing to attain. Now, maybe you've never heard this before, but if you are a child of God, if you are truly born again, you have faith. Now, we teach a lot on righteousness by faith, that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ, okay? And we teach on how we must take that righteousness, believe that we are righteous by faith, right? It was his righteousness. It was his work at the cross, his blood that washed us clean. But it doesn't matter. We are in Christ, and as long as we're in Christ, we know we can enjoy all of the blessings of the cross. Well, did you know the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace," this is the Apostle Paul writing, "I say through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accordingly as God hath dealt to every man." Now some copies of scripture will say a measure, but it's actually the true copy is the measure. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What measure is that? I believe that's the measure of Christ. But you know why? Because Galatians 3:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I live now by the faith of the Son of God." So just like you have the righteousness of Christ, you have the faith of Christ. It's a gift. You can stop trying to conjure up faith. You already have it. It's like trying to conjure up righteousness. You know, because we've taught on it for so much, that you'll never arrive. Well, faith is no different. Stop trying to conjure up faith. You already have faith. And the moment you see that, it's like, "Oh, I didn't know. I thought faith was something I did." No, he's looked after it all. Even your faith is his faith, and it's in you. You already have faith. The measure you have been dealt from God is the same measure as Christ himself. It's his faith. You have the faith of Jesus, just like you have the righteousness of Jesus. So, have faith that you have faith. Believe you have the faith of Jesus. You cannot produce faith through religious efforts. And that's what I'm trying to tell us here today. Faith does not come through religious efforts. And that's where the steps come in. And that's why the steps are so disappointing. You know, all of us in this room, I don't know about you, but I want mountain-moving faith. I want faith that works. I know that all of us, if we're truly born again, would love that. We would love to have faith that is just amazing, like Jesus' faith, right? Where any obstacle, there was no problem for him. Lazarus come forth, even a man that was dead for 4 days, he just said one word or two words, "Lazarus, rise," or "Lazarus, come," and Lazarus came out of the grave. Now, wouldn't you love to have faith like that? I mean, I would. How wonderful that would be. But here's the problem. We think that if we try hard enough, if we fast and pray long enough, if we memorize and quote enough of the scriptures, and if we speak positive all of the time. Now, I'm not against any of these things. Okay, it's good to memorize scripture, good to speak positive, good. But that does not produce faith. We do these things because we have faith. The whole process of trying to produce faith is like running on a treadmill. You go and you go and you go and you go, but guess what? When you're done, you didn't go anywhere. And that's how it is when you're trying to produce faith. And it's frustrating. And you think, oh, bless God, and you arm yourself down that mountain, and I'm just going to keep on praying and fasting until I see that mountain come down. Here's the truth and the reality I want you to see this morning in answering that question. Because you might think, well, you know, I thought we pray and study the word. That's where faith comes. I want to show you a reality. When Jesus was walking on the earth, and that's why I say we read the Gospels, but we don't see. Sometimes there's a blind over our eyes, and we come up with these crazy ideas because we're actually not reading the story. Maybe it's because we're looking for the wrong thing. The truth or the reality is, those who came to Jesus in the Gospels, and they were healed, we know that there was no demands put on them, right? We know that. We've already talked about that. But did you know that they didn't know they had faith? They knew nothing about faith. And yet they all received. And Jesus would say it was because of your faith. And they would scratch their heads and think, okay, if that's what he wants to call this. They didn't have the scriptures. You know, the scriptures weren't written until I don't know how many years after Jesus went back to heaven. The apostles didn't have the scriptures, and yet the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. Like, these people had no idea they had faith. None. Or that they were even supposed to have faith. Faith was not a concern to them. And yet today, oh my goodness, as soon as you mention that you need to be healed or you need finances or whatever the need is, immediately your mind goes to faith. Oh my goodness, do I have the faith? They didn't know anything about faith. Faith was not being taught back then. In fact, most of them they were heathens, served other gods. And yet they received, and Jesus always said to them, your faith has made you whole. So we must wonder sometimes, what is this all about? What are we missing here? What are we not seeing? Because we've made faith a really tough thing to conquer in our lives. And yet these people, they didn't know what faith was. And they received easily from Jesus. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have scriptures. The Bible was written for us, to us, to lead us somewhere. Where? To a person. It's all about a person. And what we call faith, remember this, is only your response to that person. It's not a formula. It's not a set of works that we do to acquire a certain thing. It's simply a response to how you see Jesus. If you look at the scriptures and you read it for what it is, you see Jesus always, always healing. He never holds back. And when you begin to see that, oh my goodness, you know what rises up on the inside of you? Faith. You think, well, they came to a person, you see, you understand? We're not coming to a person. We're coming to some sort of a program, a system, a doctrine. Jesus said, come to me. And I will rest you. Come to me. See me in the scriptures as I really am. And faith will arise. You see Jesus always smiling, handing out whatever it is people need. That's what you see. You see that person, and that's who you come to. Your response to that is faith. But no, we usually don't. We're not looking for Jesus in the scriptures. We're looking for our part. How do I have strong faith? Where do I go? Oh, let's see here. How much must I pray? What must I pray? It's Jesus. In other words, don't seek after healing. Seek the healer and you will be healed. Don't seek after prosperity. Seek after the giver and you will be prosperous. Do you understand? Faith is just a response to seeing him as he really is. And we have so missed it. And this week when I was reading through the scriptures, it's like the Holy Spirit gave me a flash in my, you know, it wasn't a vision or anything like that, but for just a moment, I was lost in the Gospels, and I was seeing Jesus, him as a person, reaching out to people, never turning anybody away. And it just melted my heart. I thought, oh my goodness, how can we doubt? How can we not trust him? But we put our faith in our ability to believe. We continually question ourselves. And yet it's all about Jesus. When we seek after the gift instead of the giver, we fail. I mean, it's no different in the natural. If you had some surgery that needed to be done, maybe it was a very articulate brain surgery and you had something going on in your head, you seek the physician, the best physician who can do that job, right? You don't seek the healing. Yeah, you know that in him is the answer. He is the one. I mean, if you're going in the natural, I'm not talking about believing God for healing, but if you're living in the natural and your only hope was a doctor in order to do this complicated brain surgery, you would go and you'd begin to look, ask questions, ask around, go on Google, where's the best brain doctor in the world? That's who you want to go to. And with that brain doctor comes your healing. I mean, I'm using this as a silly analogy, but I don't know how else to say it. And there was a set of books that we used to have in the church. I looked for them recently, and I couldn't find them. Somebody obviously took them and didn't put them back. But they were a set by Tommy Tenney. Was it Tommy Tenney? And he had a series about that very thing. It was a three-part series. The books were amazing. It changed my life and how I saw Jesus and how I saw the Gospels. It basically was teaching us, don't seek after the gift. Seek after the giver. That's why Jesus said in the scriptures that this is eternal life, to know me, to be a seeker of me. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, do not seek after what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear or drink. Your Father knows you have need of all of these things, but seek me. Seek to know me, seek to see Jesus, and all these things will be added to you. You see, we're always seeking after the wrong thing and wondering why we're never receiving. Like I say, it's like running on a treadmill and you never get there. But the moment you see Jesus, the faith is there. Isn't that funny? He's your faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 or 2, I'm not sure which one it is, it says, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. When we see Jesus, faith is there. If we're looking for the thing, no faith. I mean, we can try to conjure up faith, but you can't. You cannot conjure up mountain-moving faith. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why it's spiritual. When you know you have that faith, you've made that connection. You've seen Jesus somewhere. And it's like, boom, you know, and you sense the Holy Spirit all over. You know something is different this time. You know something is different. So when we seek him, faith is the response. It's automatic. It's automatic. It is your response. And the people in the days when Jesus walked the earth in the Gospels didn't even know that response that they had to the Savior, to Jesus, they were watching him. They were following him. There was something about this guy. You know, he was charismatic. There was just something about him. I mean, imagine God walking around in the flesh. And they most of them were following him because of him. They were drawn to him. They didn't know that was faith. They had no idea. And yet we've taken that today and we've made it into something it isn't. They had no idea that what was drawing them to this man, whose name was Jesus, was his goodness and with his goodness and his kindness, and yes, just the love for the people and healing people and never turning anybody away. They had no idea that was faith. They only saw the man. They saw Jesus. And when they saw Jesus in who he was, they received freely, easily. Saw the person. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see today. If you want faith, real faith, see Jesus. Be occupied with learning about him. Seeing him in who he really is. And I guarantee you, your faith will move a mountain. That's the secret. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Don't seek after what you're going to eat, you're going to drink, you know, your healing, any of those things. Because that's what God desires mostly from you, is for you to know him. That's why he sent Jesus. Go down and show them who I really am. I can't get through to them. They don't understand. They think I'm a hard God. They think I'm a mean God. And Jesus came and showed us a God that nobody recognized. Except the heathens, who were just happy to see whoever this God is, we want him. And that ought to be our response. Yes, we want this Jesus. We want this God. So we're going to stop today and we're going to have communion.